Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to entitle my message this morning on the lure of compromise. I am deeply concerned, and I guess there was a time, Brother Beal, when I would come to meetings like this or to pastors' meetings, and I was the kid on the block. And something happened. I'm not sure what it was. Now I go to these meetings and I'm one of the older guys on the block. So I have earned certain rights to look back and say I'm concerned. I'm concerned about how easily we compromise in our churches, in our schools. And I want to share some principles with you this morning that I trust will help you as you move forward. The children of Israel have now been in bondage, in slavery, for almost 400 years. For them, for most of them, they didn't remember what freedom really was. They had developed what I call slave mentality. They had become quite satisfied doing the work as long as they could go home at night and grumble about it. But we do the same thing in our country. We'll do what we're told to do as long as we can complain about it. As long as we can protest. They didn't believe that God would deliver them. They'd forgotten the promises that God had made to their father Abraham. They had stopped asking God for deliverance. They had slave mentality. Christian community in America has developed the same thing. Freedom of religion was something that was held very preciously in our country, but today we think of religious freedom as something completely different than what it really is. You understand that when our country was founded, it was with the idea that churches were left alone by government. Today, we almost ask permission if we can open the doors. Why? Because we've compromised. We have little bit by bit by bit given up. I don't know if you've seen the film that become kind of a classic of Sheffy. As he closes that scenario, he says, they didn't take our freedoms from us. We gave them up bit by bit. And that's exactly what has happened. Separation of church and state. If you ask the average teenager in churches today what it means, they don't have a clue. Not really. Who owns the child? Does the state or does the parent? And 50 years ago, we would never have asked that question. Today, we ask it and often come up with the wrong answer. And by the way, in case you didn't know, the parent does. God has entrusted the parent with the custody of the child, not the state. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in Michigan, and they put a preacher friend of mine in jail because he had dared start a Christian school without getting proper permission. Let me ask you a question. You guys study for ministry. When you start your church, are you going to get permission to start your church from the government? What about if you decide you're going to start a Sunday school? Are you going to get permission from the government to start a Sunday school? What about if you decide you're going to run buses? Are you going to get the permission to run buses? Then why do we have to ask permission to start a Monday through Friday school? Somewhere we've been brainwashed into believing that there's certain parts of our children that belong to the state. I watched with horror the last 2 years as the government shut down church after church after church after church in the name of national health. Where did they get the authority to do that? But somehow we are growing up in a society that says, well, it's just being American. One of Satan's most subtle tools is that of compromise. And it's become an acceptable way of life for us to compromise so that we can have some peace. Let me tell you something. That peace is far too expensive. I want us to look at this passage to four compromises that Pharaoh offers to Moses. We're going to begin reading in Exodus 8, beginning at verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us?" And by the way, preacher boys, great message in verse 26. Do some background. It's very interesting. Verse 27. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants and from the people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from these people. And there remained not a one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. There are two compromises offered by Pharaoh in this particular text. The first one is worship in the land. That's an ecumenical movement. Egypt being a very religious country, they would let the priests of Egypt and Moses get together, maybe plan a revival. Maybe they could go out together and knock on some doors for the unchurched and bring them in. Didn't make any difference what church, as long as it was church. We say, well, they didn't do that in Egypt. No, they didn't. They were smarter than that. We do it in our country today. Doesn't make any difference what they believe, as long as they're good people. And we just embrace people who actually believe contrary to the Word of God. And our children watch it and just assume that we agree with these people. It would have been easy for Moses to get Pharaoh to add one more church to his list of approved churches. And after Pharaoh had done what he had told them, then they would tell them who could preach and what you couldn't preach, what you could or could not preach. You say that would never happen in America. It is happening already. It is happening already. There's coming a day, and it's not very far. I'm thankful. I live in North Carolina, but work in South Carolina. I'm thankful for the conservative position they take in South Carolina. In Pennsylvania, they're talking about the fact that if you have multi-staff churches, if you do not have a homosexual or a woman on staff, you better get ready and put one on. Now, that's in America. That's in Pennsylvania, a state that I pastored for 20 years. In that state, they passed this law shortly before I left Pennsylvania. If a preacher says something from the pulpit that offends a homosexual, it is a felony. You understand, people who commit felonies go to jail. You don't have to say anything against them. You just have to say something that's offensive to them. That's happening in the United States of America. Mark it down. The more you compromise, the more they're going to want. One of the great battles that was fought in colonial days was the control that the states exerted over churches. A number of years ago, I stood in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. And there the guide was telling us different things that happened, showed where Benjamin Franklin sat and so forth. And then she said, "And this is where Patrick Henry made his great historic statement But it's for me, give me liberty or give me death. Most people don't realize what motivated Patrick Henry to say that. He was coming up from Virginia to Philadelphia and went through a small little town in Virginia, and the entire town had gathered and they were watching the town officials flog a man publicly. He stopped his carriage and got out and said, "Why is this man being flogged?" And they said, "He is a Baptist preacher who refuses to take a license." Patrick Henry was so incensed by that, that he made the statement, closed his speech by saying, "As for me, give me liberty, give me death." Even though he was not a Baptist, he held to the position of freedom of every individual to make his own choice before God. They move in insidiously. I remember, it's been more years than I want to recall, sitting in the gym of the site where Ambassador started over on South Post Road. And the board was trying to make a decision on whether or not to apply for accreditation. And it didn't take a whole lot of us to stand, because Dr. Comfort was death against it. And I've watched as schools across this country have accepted accreditation, and I've watched where they used to be and where they're at today. And it's frightening. It's frightening. There's a problem with the whole business of licensure and certification. I was at, with the matter of licensure of teachers and working in a Christian school. We faced this. In Iowa, we started a Christian school. I was in Dubuque, Iowa. How many of you know where Dubuque is? A few of you do. Okay. When I first went out there to start a church, I didn't even know where it was. I thought it was somewhere over in France. We start a small Christian school, and one day I get a call from the local superintendent of schools. And this is no joke. "How would you like to be the superintendent of a public school and your last name be Pig?" That was his name, Dr. Pig. I mean, I would have taken my wife's name for sure. When he called me, I thought he was joking. He says, "We need to meet with you." And I say, "We who?" He said, "Myself and the state superintendent of schools." And I said, "All right." So they came in, and after some niceties, they said, "You either close your school down or you're going to go to jail." Now, how do you say that nicely? And they tried. But one of the big issues was certification. And I said, "Look, Iowa is an open working state." In other words, you didn't have closed shops. He said, "That's right." I said, "But you say that I can only hire somebody that's certified." He said, "Well, within our pool." So I said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down and hire a math teacher from Bob Jones University." He said, "You can't do that." I said, "Why not?" He says, "They're not state certified." I said, "So you're a closed shop." Well, he couldn't quite answer that, because in truth, that's what he was. But the reason they do that and they make such a big deal is they have to control the philosophy. They've got to control what's being taught. Last, during the shutdown in public schools, a teacher in Philadelphia put a big fuss up saying, "We cannot allow parents to listen in on the Zoom lessons that we teach their children." And so someone said, "Well, why not?" He says, "Because then they're going to find out exactly what we're telling their kids, and we don't want them to know." That's just 2 years ago. The second compromise he offers is in verse 28. He says, "Just don't go very far." Or, "Don't go, don't make major commitments." Dr. Beal and I were talking about this before chapel. One of the things that bothers me, and I don't know whether it bothers you all, but we're growing a society of young people in our churches that are not committed. We're committed to ourselves, but nothing beyond that. And if it works for me, and if it's good for me, then I may do it. As a principal of a school, I'm trying to raise the academic standards. And parents are fussing. Because now kids who are getting A's are only getting C's. But they're real C's, not candy A's. And boy, they're having a hard time with us. Because we're committed to making kids happy. How many of you know there's nothing in the Bible that promises you to be happy? Huh? If you're looking for a happy life and you're going into ministry, let me warn you, be careful. You're setting yourself up. Now, God promised me joy and peace. He promised me all that. And oftentimes it's possible to be happy but not joyful. And certainly not peaceful. But Satan tries to do the same thing to us today. He wants us to keep one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. If I take two buckets of water, one bucket's scalding hot water, the other one is ice cold water, and I put one foot in hot water and the other in cold water, on the average, I'm very uncomfortable. And the truth of the matter is, that's how Christians are who try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And one foot, on the average, they're uncomfortable. They don't fit in the world. They don't fit with the Lord. So God took care of that. He made it so Israel wouldn't be welcomed back. I mean, these people cost the Egyptians their crops and cattle. These people cost the Egyptians the death of their eldest. These people cost the Egyptians their army at the bottom of the Red Sea. These were bad people. They were not welcome back. Has God ever put you in a position where you're not welcome anymore? Maybe it's for your good. Maybe God doesn't want you in that particular place. We must say with Moses, no, we're going to go all the way into the wilderness. We're going to go all the way with God. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus 10, please. And we're going to look at the third compromise. In verses 8 through 11, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord so be with you, as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. What's Pharaoh saying? He said, your children, leave them behind. Now understand, Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And we are getting in a position where we are sacrificing our children on the altar of expediency because of ignorance. Let me ask you a question. Some of you are going to be church planters. We need church planters. God has sent the mission field to America. Literally. And we need church planters in our country. But let me ask you a question. You and your wife and kids moved to this remote area. There are no Christian schools within a reasonable driving distance. You say, how far is a reasonable driving distance? We got people driving about 40 miles one way to bring their kids to our school. We did that when we were in Dubuque. So reasonable, that's a decision you have to make. The only two schools in your community are the public school and the Catholic school. And homeschool is not an option. Where will you send your kids? You know one of the things that scares me when I ask that question to the average people in churches? And I've asked it many times. Well, we'd send them to public. Let me ask you a question. Do the Catholic churches believe the Bible's the Word of God? They do. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is God? They do. Do they believe in a hell and a heaven? They do. Now, we part ways in matters of salvation. But the public school, do they believe that the Bible is the Word of God? They do not. Do they believe that Jesus is God? No. And yet, we'll send them to a public school because of lack of understanding of what secular humanism is all about. If you've been in my apologetics class, you've had to memorize the doctrines of secular humanism. But we just kind of, I asked a man not too long ago, he didn't even know what secular humanism was. It is the predominant religion of America today. And we know what Jehovah's Witness is. We know what Mormonism is. But we don't understand secular humanism. Colossians 2:8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. The word spoil is a military word. They would go in, they would conquer, and then they could take the substance from that win as their payment for the battle. He says, they spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Guys, that's where we're at. The world or Egypt is attempting to spoil our most valuable possession, our children. And Satan knows it's too late for the adult crowd. He can't get them, but he can get our kids. This morning before I left, we had chapel. Some 150 kids sitting down there, some of them K-4, little kids. And I just thought about what I was going to say to you this morning, and I thought it just made me angry inside. How dare Satan want one of these K-4 children? How dare he? Preacher boys, it's time we get flat out angry at the devil and declare war. It just is. So Pharaoh's offer is, you folks go ahead into the wilderness and worship your God. It's dangerous out there, so while you're worshiping your God, you send your children to our daycare centers. You send your children to our Egyptian teachers so we can teach them our ways. Let us give Egyptian values to your children. Let us introduce them to our gods while you're away. We love your children. We want nothing but the best for them. And besides, the wilderness is dangerous. We must answer with Moses, no, sir, we will not let our children behind. We will not give them over to Egypt. Fourth compromise is in verse 24 of chapter 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you also. The fourth compromise is, leave your possessions. Pharaoh knew a timeless truth. He knew that where a man's treasure was, there would his heart be also. So he's tried several things. And let's kind of join together for an ecumenical movement. Can't we all get along? We can all be religious together. Second one was, don't go very far. No commitment. Go ahead and go, but leave your children. And now, leave your possessions. Mark 4:18-19. The seed of the word of God is sown among the thorns, which represent the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of things. Young men, let me tell you something. I watch more talented young preachers wash out because of a car, because of a job. I had a senior in high school come to me and say, I got an opportunity to get a job for $36 an hour. Now, that's a lot of money. But this person happens to be a straight A student. I said, look, if you will devote yourself to 4 years of college and 2 years of grad school, I can offer you a job somewhere for $300 an hour. Big difference. But somehow we get wrapped up with the immediate. I've seen guys wash out or girls wash out because the wrong guy asked them to marry them. And I know at 21 you think you're going to die an old maid. Her name is Joyce. Joyce taught math in our school in Philadelphia. She said, when I was in college, I knew that God wanted me to go to Africa as a missionary. And she said, I started preparing for that. And then a guy came along. We started dating. She said, I grew up in a Baptist church. He was Catholic, and I knew I shouldn't be doing it, but he was such a good guy. And the fact is, he was. Extremely intelligent, made tons of money because he was a special engineer with NASA. Devised all kinds of things. And she said, on the day of our wedding, we stood back there and my father said, Joyce, if you change your mind, he says, we can walk out right now. And she said, I was too ashamed to admit. She says, I knew every step I took down that aisle, I was going against God. She says, we got married. Had two girls. Every Sunday morning, they had to go to early morning mass and then to the Baptist church. These girls are more confused than a termite in a wooden yo-yo. And let me say, I know them intimately because one is my daughter-in-law. She struggles. She says, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. She struggles. And her mother knows it. She stood before, she asked my permission. She says, can I meet with the teenagers and warn them? And I said, Joyce, are you willing to be that transparent? She says, if it will save some kids from heartache, I will. And she stood before them with tears running down her face and told her story. It doesn't have to be money. It can be lots of things that Satan will use to choke out God's call in your life. I'm told that amongst some of the large Bible colleges and Christian colleges in our country, it's populated by its graduates who've got a good job and just stayed there and worked. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Lattimore ought not be populated by graduates of Ambassador. You didn't spend 4 years in this school to live in Lattimore. Lattimore? Give me a break already. By the way, I live just a mile outside of Lattimore, so I'm not poking fun. I love where I live. But you understand what I'm saying? Let me challenge you with something. Went to Ben Salem Baptist Church, which is the northeast suburbs of Philadelphia, in 1991. It was the most interesting ministry I've ever had. During a morning service, we would have it, the message was interpreted into three different languages. They would use FM transceivers, and the interpreters were back in the foyer. But they would have people from Brazil, Venezuela, the Caribbean, a lot of Eastern Europeans, Africa, India. I mean, it was amazing. People, and they would come sometimes dressed in their national garb. It was really cool. After the service, you go out in the foyer, it was like going to the United Nations. There was all kinds of languages going on. True speaking in tongues. You know what's happened? We refused to go into the world, so God brought the world to us. we need to reach them. There's all kinds of Philadelphias across this country, loaded with people from all over the world that have come for the American dream. Let me tell you something, they should find more than the American dream. I went up to Rodney's daughter's graduation in June, and a couple came to me that she was 17 when she started coming to our church. She was from Belarus, and he was from Ukraine. He could not speak a word of English. She spoke broken English. And they reared their two boys in that church. And she came by and thanked me. She says, "Thank you for accepting some immigrants that could not even speak the language. Thank you for accepting us into your family." They're out there, guys. They're out there. Go get them. But you can get derailed very easily with compromise. And it's so easy. It's so easy. You've got college debts to pay off, and so you end up taking a job. And before you know it, 10 years have gone by, and you're still sitting at that job. I have a nephew. He and his wife went to college, went on to grad school, Bible college, by the way. Wanted to be a youth pastor. That was his dream. They graduated with $100,000 in student debt. Guess what? They're not going to make it to the ministry. They're too busy paying off student loans and children that came along. It's really easy to get derailed. Compromise, compromise. And it's easy, and it sounds like the reasonable thing to do today. But please, look 10 years down the road. Where do you plan to be 10 years from now? Are you going to allow yourself to be derailed? Let me just close with this statement. One of the dangers with compromise is we tend to take personal preferences on the same level as Scriptures. Make sure your principles are couched in the Word of God. We don't compromise those. But I'm not asking us to just go out and be radicals looking for a fight. Back in the 70s, we had guys, and it's kind of funny. So, well, so-and-so, he's a true fundamentalist. If someone pulls up in the door, he'll jump in front of the gun and catch the bullet for us. And that was kind of a badge of honor. Sorry, it's not. That's not how Jesus did it. So be careful when you set what you won't compromise. But don't compromise this book or its principles. Father, I pray that you would take these truths, see them.